Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Greetings in the name of Jesus. We're glad to see you here this morning. You might wonder, well, what's he doing up there again? I was just up here last Sunday. Well, we get these things of switching, and sometimes we switch enough that we kind of lose sight of where we're at. So I'm switching actually with Kendall. Kendall's going to preach for me next week. My wife and I are not planning to be here next week, so I trust that we can worship this morning. Welcome to our service. We're glad to see Ernie and Naomi with us. Maybe there's some others that I'm not seeing that are visiting this morning. We're glad to have you here. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Occasionally, I look at Facebook. Yesterday, there was this warning that came up on Facebook about Bible reading. You know, I work with farm equipment, and there's these warnings on there. And I think especially of one warning I see on one of our pieces, that there's a shaft that's going around, and the warning shows a drawing of an arm wrapped tightly around that shaft. So we pay attention to warning signs. The warning here was about the Bible. It says, Bible use can become habit forming. Warning. Bible use can become habit forming. Regular reading can cause loss of anxiety, fear, and a decreased appetite for impatience and anger. Symptoms include increased love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If symptoms persist, just praise the Lord. That's a pretty good warning. Stay in the Bible. Don't stop reading the Bible. Okay, I'd like to read from 1 Timothy here, and I'm going to read a good portion of the chapter. Perhaps I'll have you do some reading as well. So we would all stand as the word is being read, please, those of you that can. First Timothy 6, starting with verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Okay, I would like now for you to read verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise, and accept not the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine of this world, let me read now for a bit. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay, now I'd like for you to read verses 17 through 19, and then we'll have prayer. Charge them that are okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning recognizing that we have need of your presence right now here this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit would fill myself and the audience as I preach and as we try to give the meaning of the word. Help us to be loving and to be use the truth in a way that it would speak to us. Pray for everyone here this morning. You would open our hearts. You would keep us from distraction, keep us from drowsiness. Just bless our gathering together, that your presence would be here. We would be blessed with not only the message part of the service, but all parts of the service, the Sunday school as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I looked at this passage, I thought about, this is one of those passages, and often as we read the epistles, the last parts of those epistles, like you go to about Romans 12, from there on, it gets very practical in its teaching. And so here's a passage of Scripture that can speak conviction into our life. Gives us direction, very practical direction on how we should live. And as we, I thought of a sheep, a pure white sheep in a green pasture. And it looks so pure and so white. And supposing now a fresh snow falls on that pasture field. And now the sheep doesn't look so white. So as we look at Scripture, I like to think of it in that way. Sometimes, depending who we compare ourselves with, we think we look pretty white, pretty good. But when we compare ourselves with the Word of God, how then do we appear? So that's the reason why we gather together. We have Sunday school class prepared, and we look at Scripture, and we align ourselves. I don't know how it is with you. As you study the Sunday school lesson, you say, that speaks to me. I need to align myself with the Word. And so this is one of those passages, as I read it and as I studied it, that did that for me. Where am I at in that? So when I preach, it's often things that I need to hear from the Word. And therefore, I assume maybe you need to as well. So the message this morning, you know, it's easy to see, and I talked about this last Sunday, about the beam in someone else's eye. We have this little speck in our eye. We think the big problem is with others. And that's the way it is often. It's easy for us to detect faults in others, and it's harder for us to see it in ourselves. So I'd like to just look at this passage, maybe verse by verse. Verse 6 and 7 I would call your attention to. It says, but godliness with contentment. Look at the word contentment. That is my message title, is contentment. Godliness with contentment, it says, is great gain. And so we'd like to look at that some today. And the next verse says, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So I think all of us have probably heard that truth preached. We came into this world with nothing, not even clothes on. And we go out of this world with nothing. At our funeral, we will be clothed, but our spirit will no longer be there. So we leave, and we can't leave our body carrying things along. Now, there is scripture, and there is a truth in the fact that we can send things to heaven. That's indicated in the scripture as well. I'm not going to really touch on that this morning. We look at this scripture, and there's something beautiful when we look at contentment, but there's something elusive as well. I think all of us at times, probably if we're honest, we struggle with contentment. We are tempted, we are tempted to wish for more than we have. To compare ourselves with others. We find ourselves sometimes complaining about or our lot in life. So, what is the secret of contentment? Hopefully, we can look at that today in the message. What is contentment? Sometimes it's helpful to understand something by the synonyms. If you're in school now, you probably know what a synonym is. If you're not in school, a synonym is something that is a similar word. So tell me, I'm asking you now, what are some, as you think about contentment, being content, the word content, what are synonyms for content? Satisfied? Happy with what you have? Peace. Good. Gratefulness. Very good. This is all good. These are all very good. Anything else? Lyle preached on rest here a while back. Rest, I see, as something where you're at peace. There's some of those words where it came up, but being in a restful state. That's if you're. I think if you're, that can be a synonym of content. Another word I came up with was trust. Contentment. And also one scripture, at least in another translation, I think it's also in the King James, says to learn contentment. So it's something that you don't naturally have, I think in general at least. We see that already in little babies. A picture that I have of contentment is actually a mother holding a baby that's completely relaxed. It's dependent on others. It's dependent on its mother for everything. Everything that happens. Diapers that are changed. It's fed by the mother. It's cared. It's loved. The mother sings to that. That's a picture to me of contentment. The baby is relaxed there. Sometimes it's also helpful to think of opposites to define a word. What are some opposites that you think of when you think of content? Greed. Good. Struggle. Disgruntled. Obviously. Selfish. Jealous. Envy. Obviously, discontent is a form of content. Pardon? Untrusting. Unrest. Entitlement. I was thinking about that word here the other day, about how things have shifted in a generation or two that I've lived, to where, you know, we're born, in a sense, with a silver spoon in our mouth. You know what it is? We're born privileged. We're given kind of anything we want. Now, hopefully you as parents don't do that. Just because you can afford to do that does not, when you can, just because you can afford something, brothers and sisters, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it good, maybe we should say, to do those things. And when we heap that kind of thing on our children, they feel eventually that they have that coming. We call that entitlement. And it shows up, if you're on the school board, that shows up at school. Used to be years ago, and I don't want to be down on today's students, because I'm not. We have some really, really good students. But it's tough to even get students involved in, upper grade students involved in tutoring. Used to be, in my day, that was a privilege to an older student to help a younger student. But now we have this mindset that, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? I call that an entitlement mindset. We think we have things coming. I think we can battle that as parents today in the way we operate in our home. You know, what they get from you as a parent, or what the things that we give them, they should appreciate that. They should be blessed by it. There's a scripture in Philippians 4, starting with verse 11, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV, and listen carefully to what it says. It says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. In the King James, it says, in whatsoever state I am, whatever my surrounding circumstances are. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I have learned, there's the word, I have learned to be content. Now, as I think back earlier in my life, I think I've grown. I've learned to be content. One of the phrases I think we need to say when we're facing the fact that we don't have something, we can say that I don't really need that and mean it. You know, that's what brings discontentment, is wanting something that we don't have. And so that is good to be content in that way. And he says then later in the King James, in that same passage, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm going to finish reading it here in the NIV. It says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. And I think all of us have been there. We know what it is to have need. And I know what it is to have plenty. That means more than enough. I have learned the secret of being content. Now listen up. Here's his revealing the secret. He learned this. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Who is the Him that gives strength? Christ. Christ. So he learned that in Christ, I can trust Christ, I can put my confidence in him. And sometimes we need to just say, whoa, why am I not able to accept what Christ, if I'm serving him, if I'm trusting him, I've staked my life on him and the claims that I believe Scripture says. My faith is in him. I can realize that God, Christ will give me strength in all those different situations. Learning those things helps bring contentment. So my question, I guess, would be, have we found that kind of grace, like Paul, to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves? Think about where you find yourself today. Now, I know there are times in life when there's things come our way that just really are hard. And sometimes it takes a while to get to the place where we are again at peace and we find contentment. I believe being content is what God wants for his children. He says that, to learn to be content in whatever the circumstances. Let me read Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Learning or realizing that God is always with us can help us to learn to be in whatever the circumstances are, to be content in that. Satan doesn't want us to be content. And he takes the very words of Scripture and can twist them. The truths that God wants us to be content, Satan, somehow. And it started way back in the Garden of Eden already, where he came to Eve and with the theme that he had was, is God is withholding something. So she became, I think she became discontent. He aroused in her a desire for something that God had said no to. It was one of those prohibitions that God had, that he said, don't eat of this tree. And he convinced her that that was what she needed to really be content. Well, guess what that brought? It wasn't contentment. So when we believe Satan, it's Scripture says that he's the father of lies. When we believe him, then we start down that road of trouble, of discontent. In verses 3 to 5, it says, if any man teach otherwise, Paul is saying, if any man teaches differently than what I'm teaching, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't hang around a person with that mindset. And he uses some pretty colorful language here in verse 5. Men with perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, withdraw yourselves from such. So what is the heresy that these men teach and promote? Well, it's found also in verse 5. It says, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, anybody here believe that? Gain is godliness. Gain as in tangible things, wealth, money, possessions. I think that's what he's talking about. So is the measure of godliness in a person? As we look across people that we know, is that how you measure someone that is doing, that has wealth, has gained a lot of wealth? Is that a measure of godliness? Supposing that gain is godliness. That's what these men were teaching. If you're not making it in life, if you're not doing well financially, you struggle, you don't have the best of jobs, then can we then look at that person and say, wow, he's just not very godly? That is a sign of godliness. Is that our mindset? Is that how we view people? Look at it this way. When we look at people of, when you look at people in, maybe here at Sandy Ridge, how do you judge those people? Is there anyone that is ever tempted to judge someone by how successful he is? And maybe there's some merit in that. I'm not saying there isn't. But this teaching here, he says, supposing gain, that gain is godliness. Is that our concept of godliness? Is wealth or prosperity a sign of godliness? Gain. But Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He follows up with some very positive words. And here's what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So he added, he gave a true picture from God's perspective. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write this. This wasn't the Apostle Paul thinking up some really good things here. This is from, we can be assured that when we read Scripture, it is from the Holy Spirit. It's a revelation to us this morning from God. He revealed it through the Word here. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain in verse 6. So, the question is, do you want great gain? Do you want real riches? Here's the formula. Godliness with contentment. Is that where you find yourself this morning? Or is there a stirring in you and a striving and you're discontent because you're not at some kind of level where you want to be, and that's your goal? That's what we feel when we're not happy in our current circumstances, discontentment. Here's a definition of contentment that caught my attention. It says, contentment is not so much having what you want, but wanting what you have. Content with what I have. You know, there's always in us the desire to somehow make upgrade. Now, that is not necessarily an evil desire, but for what's the reasoning behind it? Why do we want something better? That's probably the attitude behind that. This is probably what we're looking at. Verse 7. Let's read verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I referred to that earlier. The grave is sometimes referred to as the great leveler. You're no more, if I'm in a casket up here, or with comparing to any of you, if you're in a casket up here, wouldn't you say we're kind of in the same level at that point? Really, what you left behind doesn't mean a whole lot at that point. Some time ago, there was a funeral of a man who had accumulated a lot of real estate, which seemed to be a fairly well-defined goal of his. Now the man had died, and his body lay in a coffin at the front of the church. The coffin was normal-sized, wasn't gold-plated or anything. It was just a normal coffin that he lay in. And there wasn't a whole lot of room in there besides his body. It was made for a corpse or for a deceased person. There certainly wasn't room in there for his 5,000 acres of land that he owned. The real estate that was used in the ceremony for his funeral was only about the equivalent of a pickup load. Even that didn't come from his many acres, but from a hole in the ground at the cemetery. The great leveler. All those things that were so important to him now mattered nothing. There's other things now that he had to face that really mattered. We bring nothing in, we take nothing out. And it's good to keep that in mind, especially in the perspective of eternity. Verse 8 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Somebody on this front row, these young boys here, tell me what raiment is. Dawson, do you know? Clothes. So having food and clothes, let us be content. Those are really basic needs, but they are needs. And if we don't have these, God actually promised that He would give these. Now, we've maybe added a few things, and I'm not, you know, if I'd only have clothes and food, I would, you know, somehow I have to get that food, so I need to go to work, so probably I need a vehicle. And in the climate we live in, we need a roof, we need shelter, we need heat in the wintertime. So could we say having food and clothes and a place to live? And some transportation. Are those our basic needs? That's not what Scripture says, but I'm adding that. I don't think I'm necessarily doing injustice to Scripture as I say that. Just basic needs. What more do we need? Think of a millionaire and his millions. If he has money for groceries, clothes, a place to stay, a car, what do all those extra millions do for him? If you have that, you may not have millions, but if you have that, what does that extra money then do for you? Now, there's a scripture, and I don't have it in front of me, that says, we are to work with our hands so that we may have, somehow it ends with so that, this in Romans, I think, so that we may have to give. So really the only legitimate reason we have beyond when our needs are met is so we can be generous and help others. You know, you get to down to the very basic third world countries. That's how they think. They could easier grasp that concept. We think, well, we need to build some safety nets here just in case something comes up. You know, I remember when we faced Y2K. How many remember that day when people were buying generators and storing up food to have that layer of safety if the computer generated or the computer run world would crash. So we have time to survive till things pick up. I kind of scoffed at that, but I thought, well, you know, A brother did come to me afterward and said, well, do you know where some relief or some mission that would need food? I have a lot of it that I bought just in case. I was kind of surprised because I hadn't, I hadn't thought that far. And there's something about trusting. There's trusting God for those kinds of calamities. Probably if there's calamities, we're all in the same boat, right? So why worry or fret? Be content with what you have. And that's the basics. That's what brings contentment. So do we need that safety net? Is that our security? Now, I think about retiring. I'm 65. Maybe starting to draw Social Security when I'm 66. So I've been thinking about, okay, what do I have laid up to retire on? And I think that's a legitimate thing that we should think about. That's a need that we can think about and maybe save for. I'm not against that. So the saving and being thoughtful for the future and hoarding, I think, are two different things. When we hoard things, we're unreasonable in what we think we need as a safety net. So contentment doesn't mean that we forget about the future, but we think about it. God wants us to be content, and Satan, of course, wants us discontent. The advertising industry, think about it, they try to create discontent in us, right? A billboard says, you really haven't attained. Look what this will do, this car or whatever it is on there. Look what this will do for your image. People will really think that you're somebody. That's behind our advertising today. They want us dissatisfied with what we have. And when I heard of the one man that was very humble, every so often he would go into the big city. This is an old story. Alexandria, I think, is a Greek man. And he would just go into all the bazaars and all the places where they markets, and he would just spend a whole day looking. Somebody finally asked him, well, you have chosen not to live like that. Why would you want to do this? And he says he just loves to look at all the things that he doesn't need. But you know, for some of us, it doesn't work that way. You know, it's a little dangerous if my wife wants to go window shopping. You know what window shopping will do? It'll probably lead to buying things then. Things that we probably don't even need. Sorry, Esther. She comes home from a garage sale, and I am very kind to her. I don't comment, but I said, what in the world? Where do you put that thing, you know? What do we need with that thing? I'm being honest. Anyway. And this advertising thing affects us in northern Indiana, I believe, as well as anywhere else, even though we're conservative Anabaptists. We are affected by advertising. When we buy a car or when we buy a pickup, listen up. I'm tempted in the same ways that anybody else is here. I'm just saying, is our focus on a functional, reliable transportation, a truck that will do the job, or is it on our image? Wow, if I would have this to drive. What would guys think of me? In fact, one of you brothers that doesn't know me as well, more recent here in church, saw me driving a rusty old man, and I admit I have one sitting in the backyard, and probably worthless to sell it. So I have use for it occasionally, but it is really looking bad. In fact, I drove it away from a spot on the concrete pad of the garage here a while back. I came back later, and there was actually a pile of rust laying there. That's how bad it's rusting. Something wind or something, literally, rust fell off. It wasn't moving. It just fell off and it's there. Still there, I think. So a brother here in church saw me drive that thing and he said, you know what, the preacher is pretty poor. He has a really junky vehicle that he's driving around. So he was passing judgment on him, on me. In maybe a way that he felt sorry for me, and he thought, maybe he's driving that thing to generate better support from the church. No, I don't think he thought any evil about it. But what is it that we want to drive really flashy vehicles? And I'm on thin ice here, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes when I'm up at club and I see this array and this lineup of expensive, nice, shiny vehicles and motorcycles. Sorry, young man. I think, does that fit up there in that neighborhood? Those parents that may be involved at club. There's just things that go through my mind. Can you graciously receive that? Maybe we ought to have a junky vehicle that we take to club. Just because of the image that gives us. Think about that. What about clothes? The latest phone? Things in your shop? Your equipment? Things in your kitchen. Just imagine getting a flyer through the mail from Walmart or maybe from Kohl's telling you how important it is to save money. Maybe the headline on that flyer would say, make do with what you have. Or maybe it would say, pay your bills first. Or maybe it would say, don't buy till you have the cash. Or maybe it would say, buy only what you can afford. Or maybe it would say on a car advertisement, it would say, fix before looking. Fix your own before looking. Or fix what is broken. You'll probably never see those on ads. Ads are generated to sell what they have. If it's things that could make us happy, I think we should be some of the happiest people on earth, don't you think? Because we have a lot of things. I have a lot of things. And then I've observed also underprivileged. I've been to third world countries a number of times, and I've observed these people, which in our estimation should be the least content. Ken, would you agree with that? They are actually happy and content with very little. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I may think, okay, I'm off the hook. I'm not wealthy. I don't have things. But that's not what this verse says. It says, they that will be. You may not be there. But is that your desire? Is that your goal? So this passage applies to you, brother, if you don't have much, but that's your ambition. That's what you're living for. That's your goal. That's your aim. A person can be penniless and still have this same flawed mindset of wanting they that desire to be rich. What are the downfalls of a person who lusts after riches? Well, it gives the words here. Temptation is, and I looked this word up in the Greek, and it means to destroy, ruin, death, punishment. That's the meaning of the word. And it says it's a prolonged form of that. So you don't necessarily you're going to be in this, if that keeps on being your desire to be rich, there's a long form of what's happening here, prolonged form of that. A snare is a trap triggered by a noose, which doesn't sound very good to me, or a notch. A snare, I think of a snare in stories that I've read about rabbits, you know, the outdoorsmen of the old days. They build a snare, and when a rabbit would trigger something, it would snare him. It would snap shut, encircle him, choke him, whatever. That's a snare. So that's what this desire for riches can do. There's a temptation, it's a snare, and it says it's foolish and hurtful lust. Foolish here means unintelligent. Well, we know what that is, being unintelligent, but it has a further meaning of sensual. Another translated word for that is unwise. So a person can be maybe worldly wise, but yet in scriptural terms, he's unwise because he has that drive and longing to be rich. Hurtful lust. The word lust is a longing, especially for what is forbidden. That's the meaning of the word lust. Hurtful. It says hurtful lust, so it's not good lusts. I don't know of any good lusts, really. Unless we say, we lust after godliness, and I don't think that's a proper way of saying it. These are things which drown men in destruction and perdition. This verse, verse 9 in the NIV, says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, look at that carefully, friends. I need to look at that verse. See what it's saying. Change course if that's your desire. This is what will happen, is prone to happen, unless you realign yourself with the Word of God. Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, this is just really clear scripture that should make us not want to do this. Why has this such an allure for us to be rich? They that will be rich. Here it says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." A better translation, I think, is "The love of money is a root of all evil." There's other things that tend to create and make us evil, or bad things that we can do, other than just the love of money. But it is a root. A root is underground, is not seen. You can have this longing, this desire. Often it shows up in the choices you're making, the things you're buying, the drive you have. You don't have time for things eternal, things that matter. You don't have time to spend with your family. You don't have time to be in the Word. Those are the dangers of this kind of mindset. They that will be rich. You may even be dishonest in your business dealings because it's going to mean an extra dollar. Ultimately, I don't think that pays, even in this world's way of thinking. People that are caught being dishonest in business usually aren't in business very long. It's one of the principles of Scripture. People that take this, and this becomes a security to them, it says, can depart from the faith. That means losing out spiritually and losing your salvation. I believe it's fairly clear what he's saying here. And bring great sorrow into their lives. Great sorrow into their lives. I had read a story of a person that was very well to do. This was way in ancient times. One of those old stories that I read a while back where he says that he had just everything going for him. And so a wise man from way, I think this was in northern Africa or somewhere, a wise man came through and he started talking to him about diamonds. And it was so intriguing that this man became discontent with what he had. He sold everything and he pursued where he thought these diamonds were. And he never did find his first diamond. And the story says he committed suicide. He was penniless, without hope, and he just gave up. Meanwhile, the person that had bought his farm, his holdings, one day was watering a camel in a stream and saw a glint of something. And it ended up being a diamond, and that is, I forget the name of the place, but it is one of the key diamond areas today of where they do diamond mining, right where he lived. But because of discontent, he ended up dead. And here he had that right under his feet. And there are those that have risked all. They have mortgaged because of greed. They have taken huge risks and have ended up losing the whole kit and caboodle, as we say, because of discontent, greed, whatever it is that they were after. Is that where we find ourselves today? It says then to lay in verse 12, it says to fight the good fight of faith. Now here it's all right to fight, brothers. But you're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. Don't be deceived by riches. Don't go down that road. It's okay to fight. Lay hold on eternal life, where God Himself will provide for us more adequately than we ever could. I'd like to close just with reading the last three verses there, 17, 18, 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I'm just struck by it when he says, he giveth us all things richly to enjoy. There's a ditch here, I think, two ditches maybe. When we're walking down a road and there's deep ditches, we've heard this illustration before. In this ditch over here, there's asceticism, they call it, a big word. But it means you deprive yourself, especially a rich person. He deprives himself so much because he thinks that will bring godliness. We've probably even run into people like that. To me, that's depending on doing that somehow to build our faith and become somebody that we're basing it on works. And then on the other ditch is hedonism, which means we're all out sensual. Whatever, it's like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, I did this, I did this, I withheld nothing from myself. That's the other extreme. But here he's saying, God has given us all things, or he has given us, let's look at it again, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, wherever you find yourself here today, what you have, God has given you. In fact, I think desire, God puts in each of us a desire for things, for good things. It's the key is here to that our desires are directed toward righteous things. You know, the thing I referred to Adam and Eve earlier, there were two things that he said. All these trees here are for food. They're for you. They're to satisfy you. But then the prohibition was, here's a tree. So he said, here, eat thereof, be happy, be satisfied. Fulfill your desire. Over here he says, do not eat. And God has that in his word. There's things that we cannot, that we may desire and lust for. And let's not mistake it that what he's saying here, that he gives us those things. We are, I believe, created with desire. God wants us to desire the good things. Let's do that. Let's be willing to richly giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Are you enjoying what God has given you? Is your desire being met? Or are you discontent? You're longing for something that maybe is even something that God is saying no to. You can't have it. So let's put that in the right context. They that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, which is same somewhat as distributing, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That time to come is your future, but I think more specifically eternity. Laying up store. Now you can lay up, see it? It says you lay up store. Right now is when we lay up store, eternal store. Distributing to the needs of poor people, being generous. To me, that's what we can take with us. Nothing tangible in the casket, but we can store up. Look at what it says. Store up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. May God bless the message. Let's bow our heads for prayer.